As we come to God's word again in Luke's gospel, let us ask God for his help as we turn to him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are dependent upon you. We need you, and we ask that you would be pleased to minister to us with the word of your Son, Jesus Christ, and apply it by your Holy Spirit, we ask, that we would worship you and that we would give glory and honour to you in Jesus' name, we ask. Amen. When we come to this passage here of Jesus entering into the temple and clearing the temple out, the temple that had been built, and God gave the command that the temple would be built so that the place would be a place where God would be worshipped, a place that God had commanded, because he said, this is where I'm going to come and meet you. I'm going to meet you here because I want you to hear my word, and I want you to hear of my goodness and my love for you. I want you to hear what I have to say and to come and to draw close to me, to be restored to me. Yet we find that when Jesus enters into the temple, the practices of worshipping God and loving God and responding to God were far away from the thoughts of the people. The temple, the place that God had built for worship, had become a place for selling. It had become a place where the things of the world were taking priority over everything else. Buying and selling, trading, business. These were the things that were going on in the temple. Rather than people coming to make business with God, they were coming to make business with one another. God, in the eyes of the people, had fallen out of view. They were no longer thinking of him, but thinking of how they could make for themselves and make from one another. Their thoughts were directed towards what business they could have and make. And we only have a short account here in Luke's Gospel but of what happened. But if you look at the other Gospels, they tell us a bit more about what was happening and what Jesus did, and that he turned over the tables of the money changers, and he threw over the seats of those who were selling pigeons, and he did not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. When we read these accounts of what was going on when Jesus entered the temple, it becomes clear that what was happening was that people had changed the temple from being a place where God is worshipped and God is revered, and they had changed it into a trade route. It was a passageway for doing business, and that's what it was. It was a good location for doing it, at the edge of the city. This is it was the business that was going on, not business with the Lord, but business with one another. And isn't that what can so easily happen? That we can begin to lose sight of God and what he wishes for us, and begin to think what really matters and what is really important are the transactions that go on between one person and another. And what matters then is trade, and what matters is business. But what doesn't matter is God. And Jesus has come to the temple to address this, to shake the people up. He drives them out. He clears the temple on the minds of the people in this passage, in the minds of the people. They have business, money, trade. And that seems to be all that's going on. But let us see what is in the mind of Christ as he comes to the temple. What is in the mind of Christ when he comes to the temple? He said to them, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer." So what then is in the mind of Christ as he comes to the temple? What is in his mind is God's word. You see the difference? That in the minds of the people in the temple, that their minds are set in earthly things, on trade and business. But for Jesus, his mind is set on God's word. And this is what matters. My house shall be a house of prayer. And Jesus is there speaking about Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 6. It's a quotation from that passage, and maybe a help to turn over to that passage to see what Jesus is talking about there and the context from which he mentions this matter of God's house being called a house of prayer. And you read it in verse 6 and also in verse 7. Now, when God said that, my house shall be a house of prayer, it was in a situation where God was speaking to the Israelites, and he was telling them that because of their sin, they were going to be in exile, and they were going to be cast out of the land that God had given to them, and their land would be destroyed, the temple would be destroyed. But then after 70 years, God would call them back, and he would restore his people to himself. And that's the context in which God says, my house shall be a house of prayer. It's in the context of promises that God has made about what he is going to do in the future. And what he tells us he is going to do in this passage is that people are going to come from all over to my house to worship him. He is saying here that people are going to come from all nations. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. That in the midst of all the troubles and all the strife, God is doing something really great. He is drawing people to himself from all walks of life, from all nations, from all peoples, to come and to worship him, to give glory to God. Now, God is saying, this is what I'm going to do, this is what I'm going to do. He doesn't say exactly when he is going to do it, and there are times when God does things very quickly, instantaneously, when he says he's going to do something, but there are other times where it may be many years, it may be over generations, maybe hundreds of years, thousands even, before he does what he says. So he says to his people in the meantime, in the beginning of the chapter, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come. He's saying, it's not come yet, but it will soon come. But keep alert in the meantime. Now fast forward to the time when Jesus had walked into the temple, and for generations before that one which was there, it seemed to the people that God had been silent, that God had not given prophets. It was 400 years since the prophecy of Malachi had been written. And over that time, it seems that gradually things ebbed away. They ebbed away. And people were losing hope in the promises that God had made. And when there's a loss of hope, we're tired of waiting, then other things become more important. And so the temple becomes no longer a place where God is worshipped, but where what really matters is business, and what really matters is trade. And it's not to say, of course, that trade isn't important or business is important, but it's a symbolic matter of this is what was happening in the temple, of the place which was set apart, of the place where God's people would meet at the end of every week, as it was in that time on a Saturday, and the day would be set apart. And set apart from business, and set apart from trade, so that people would come to worship God. And we notice what Jesus says when he drives the people out of the temple and he turns over the tables. My house, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of robbers. Now, I wonder, you know, what is Jesus speaking about exactly there? Because there are texts in the Old Testament where God talks about deceitful dealings. There's a passage in Amos where God rebukes the people of Israel because they are so eager, when the Sabbath comes, they are so eager for it to be over. But what are they eager? Why are they eager for it to be over? They are eager not just because they want to sell things, but because they deceitfully want to sell things. They were deceiving people in their sales, and so they would have balances and measures that were corrupt, so that people thought that they were buying what they were asking for, but they were actually buying much less. Now, God reprimanded his people for that deceitful practice in the Old Testament, and perhaps that is what is going on here as well. But more specifically, when Jesus is speaking about them turning God's house of prayer into a den of robbers, he's speaking about what the people are robbing God of. They're robbing God of his glory. They're robbing God of what he deserves. And God is far away from their thoughts. And Jesus can see that. And so he says that you've made the temple into a den of robbers. So then let us notice what happens, that when Jesus enters into the temple, he quotes God's word. Because it's God's word that is most important to Jesus. And for Christians then, for us who bear the name of Christ, God's word must be most important as well. But there's this other matter as well which takes place, which is not to say only that God's word is important in our lives, but it's this point that Jesus is making, that it's God's word which is done. It's God's word which is done. You can see that is what Jesus is doing. He's not only saying to the people there, God's word is important. He's not merely highlighting for us a difference that the people don't have God's word in their minds. They're taken over by other things. And that he remembers God's word. But it's actually that in this situation where there is a rejection of God's word, it's in that situation that God's word is nonetheless done. And so he clears them out. He says, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer. And so what Jesus does then is he makes it a house of prayer. And those that had turned and rejected God's word are cleared out. And there is therefore an important thing for us to notice here, to observe about God's word. That God's word is given for us so that we know what he's going to do. He gives us his word to tell us what he's going to do. And he is going to do it. He says, it shall be a house of prayer. Because it shall be a house of prayer. Once he had done that, we read that Jesus transforms this place into a house of prayer. Earlier, when speaking to the children, mentioning that I think when God is speaking about his house being a house of prayer, he's talking about prayer, yes. He's also talking about the other practices that he wants for us to do, to worship him, to praise him, to hear his word being taught, and to listen to that. And you see, that's what happens here. With Jesus having cleared the temple out, he was teaching daily in the temple. And trading in the temple, thinking specifically here in the temple, trading in the temple was replaced with teaching in the temple. And that's what the Lord God does. That's also what happened at the time of the Reformation, actually. When many of the messages that were being given from pulpits in Scotland were actually messages about how to do your business. Guidance for business. Guidance for trade. But then the Lord worked so that what was taking place in the places of worship was not how do we go about our trade, but worshiping God. And that's what God wants for us as well, is to come and to worship him. It may be that you may be in the building, but your mind and your heart is actually thinking about business and trade and thinking about what you might gain or lose. But when the Lord Jesus comes, he clears that out so that this day would be a day where he is worshipped. And he comes in and he reorganizes the furniture in our lives. And while the trade must happen and the business must happen, because that is a part of everyday life, God raises this priority to number one, worshipping him, and coming to his word. Notice that Jesus, when he comes into the temple, he clears it out, he teaches daily, every day. Every day, because we need every day to be taught. And so he taught every day. He made a point of doing it every day. And let us notice this also. As Jesus taught, the people were coming. The people were coming. And at the same time, we read that the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him. The irony of this. The irony of this. That Jesus began prayer and teaching from God's word. You can only imagine that Jesus was teaching God's word here. At the same time, following Jesus beginning to do this, the chief priests, whose role, whose office is to pray and to teach God's word, and the scribes, who are experts in the law, God's word, which says, "My house shall be a house of prayer," they wanted to kill Jesus. They wanted to destroy him. I think I have seen something like this in my life. Someone whose office is to pray and to teach God's word, yet when they hear God's word, it was like smoke coming out of their ears. And this is what is happening here. The chief priests and the scribes. Ought it not to have been the case that they rejoice when Jesus comes into the temple? Because now the temple, now we're actually seeing the proper functions. We're seeing things being done right. We're actually seeing things done as we are called to see them be done. But no, it seems that they had overseen these things happening. And in their hearts, God was far away from their hearts. And what mattered to them also was business and trade, not God's word in the temple. Well, in thinking about ourselves in this trade as an important part of life, however, we must watch that the buying and selling doesn't take place as a priority over the teaching of God's word and prayer. And if Jesus indicates this to us, well, every day make this our priority to be in God's word and in prayer, lest we find our hearts finding a love in something else. There are good reasons why Jesus does this as well. And one of them is why is it that this must be the priority, God's word and the ministry of his word and in prayer? It's because if it's not our priority, we have lost sight of the bigger picture. And that follows because of what we are being taught here about God's word. And here's an application which concerns reading God's word. Often when God's word is handled Perhaps the first thing that we ask is, what does this tell me that I am to do? But that's not the first thing that God's word teaches us. The first thing that God teaches us, the main thing that God teaches us, is what he does and what he will do. In the first place, it tells us what God does. But this is what is so often lost sight of, and in our time, lost sight of as well. That it becomes a matter of working out what I am to do. Different interpretations of what I am to do, but it's not in the first place about what I am to do. It's in the first place about what he is doing. It's the Old and New Testaments. It's his will. And our prayer is, your will be done. Your will be done. And it is written for us that we may discover his will. The word tells us what God is going to do. It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer. And so it becomes a house of prayer. And nobody could do anything about it. No matter what their thoughts were or what their interpretations were of God's word, my house shall be a house of prayer. And so it's a house of prayer. And Jesus accomplishes it. Jesus does it. There's another passage in John's Gospel which seems pertinent to this as well. And a cautionary account for us, an account which serves as a warning in our own time. For Jesus spoke these words at the same time. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And you can see in these things that, see, it's not just a matter of being told, that the defences are up in these people. And the only way the defences can come down is when the Spirit of God himself comes in God's mercy, for that's what it is, to bring about the change and transformation that would happen. And God did that among some of the Pharisees. He did. The Apostle Paul being one of them. And he led him into God's service and for his glory. The last thing I'd like to point out from this passage is what happened when, once Jesus had cleared the temple out, he began teaching daily, and he was teaching from God's word. There was a resistance to that from those whose office actually was to do what Jesus is doing. But they did not find anything they could do, and were told why. For all the people were hanging on his words. They were hanging on his words. That's the picture that's been given, isn't it? A hanging. It's like something hanging from a piece of string. It's dependent on the string to be where it is. It's hanging there, dependent on the string. And these people are coming to Jesus, hanging on his words, dependent on his words. It's not long after this that Jesus is crucified in the city. Yet not so long also before there are many thousands of people professing the name of Jesus Christ too. And do you remember where it all began? It was in Jerusalem. It was in Jerusalem that 3,000 were added on that day when Christ sent his Spirit following his ascension. May have been many of these people, because they were coming. And here they were being exposed to God's word. Perhaps for some, and we're told in that passage in Mark that yes, some of the people did believe, but they did not yet speak about their belief. There were fears that yet had to be addressed, but they did believe. And then there is, just a few weeks later, this great harvest of people who believe and outwardly profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems to me that what Jesus is doing here in the daily teaching of God's word is beginning that work among the people, that they may come to profess his name, that they may come to speak of the love that has welled up in their hearts for Christ. There is a lesson here for us, I think. When we are tempted to look to other things, and especially the things of the world, to find happiness or satisfaction in that, that is exactly what was going on here. The people were coming to meet in the temple to do their business, to do the trade, and that's what mattered. But when Jesus came and he opened up God's word, what we find is actually the people were coming back. And they were coming back again and again and again. And they're saying, we want more of this. We want more of this, Jesus. Tell us more. For what is happening here is the people were discovering for themselves that Jesus was offering something to them that the marketplace could not offer. And they were searching for something good in the marketplace. They were wanting good, but they were not finding the satisfaction. They were not finding the happiness. But when they heard the voice of Jesus, they began to be satisfied. Say, yes, Jesus, we want more of this. We want more of you. And they find in Jesus something better, and that's what we find in Jesus. Something that they come back to day for day after day. They have begun themselves to clear out the temple of the trade and business, and begun themselves to look to God and to worship him. And as the accounts go on in the New Testament, we discover that not only do these people come day after day to hear the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, but as things unfold, we begin to see that what they find in Jesus, they would not swap anything else for. Not the riches of the world, they would rather have Jesus. So then, as the people were hanging on to God's word, that teaches us then for the preaching of the word. Sometimes we talk about the preaching of the word, and yes, the importance of preaching the word, as important as the preaching of the word is the listening to the word. The hanging on to the words of the Lord Jesus. And that is something that God works among a church. That we would be for his praise and glory, that we also may hang on to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are dependent on his word. And we find that we can be dependent on his word because God is faithful to his word. And God is true to his word. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. God had said, I will visit my temple in a moment. And this is him visiting the temple in a moment. On his way to going to the cross. Where the Son of God took upon himself our sins so that we may be restored to God. And we would discover something from God in his word, which perhaps before we thought that that couldn't be possible, that actually God's word is for my own good. And it's good. Because in Christ we find what we could not find in the marketplace, forgiveness for our sins, and something, you know, that we cannot buy in the marketplace, eternal life, life without end, and offered to us again today through God's word. May we hang upon his word then and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for it. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we are about to sing from your word, which says, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. May we draw then from Christ and be reminded from your word again of your perfect love and your desire, godly desire, that we may come to worship you and that we may hang upon your words, that we may know your goodness and your grace to us in Christ Jesus. Forgive us, we ask, of our many shortcomings. In Jesus' name, amen.